Turn to John chapter 7, if you would, please. I want to begin our lesson here this evening. Chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. I'm going to read various verses that show you the mixed reactions to Jesus that many people had when they encountered him. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Verse 7, Jesus' words. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Verse 13, yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Verse 14, but when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach, and the Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Verse 20, the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Verse 25, so some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Verse 30, so they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. And then verses 40 through 46. Now some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, they were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, no, this is the Christ. And still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So, a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And the officers then came to the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. I want to conclude this series of lessons on Jesus, legend or reality, with this concept or thought. Jesus needs to be listened to and followed because no one in the history of the world has ever spoken the way Jesus spoke. No one ever. You can tell a lot about a person's influence by how strongly people react to him or to her. If people kind of ignore you, and your opinions don't matter, or your statements of truth or intelligence are irrelevant to other people, then you probably aren't a person of great influence. Most of us aren't. I haven't gotten a call, well, let's see, in my lifetime from a news media saying, Ralph, what do you think about the things that have been happening? What's your opinion about these things? And in the few times when perhaps I've spoken in a group of people just to say, well, here's what I think, I haven't had anybody there say, I'm going to kill you for that. I'm going to kill you. Or get some police officers and seize him. Nor have I had anybody ever say, Ralph, I heard you speak. You've got to be a prophet. All of these were opinions that were made about Jesus, that were offered just in this one chapter. Kill him. Seize him. He's the prophet. He's the Christ. No, he can't be that. A division occurring among the people. People afraid to seize him. And then the ones sent to take him prisoner coming back and saying to their officers, we couldn't touch him. Nobody has ever spoken like this man spoke. So we're going to talk tonight for a few minutes about this Jesus. We're going to talk for a few minutes about why people had those kinds of reactions to him. And I'd like to make the case for you. Never has a man spoken like this. In his book, Philip Yancey wrote, "The Jesus I Never Knew." He makes the point that Jesus spoke differently than anybody else ever has because of the impact his words had on everyone. To say things, I mean, I've delivered sermons where people got upset. I've had people walk out on things I've said. I've had people confront me. I've had a guy put his finger in my chest and punch me with his finger because he didn't like what I had to say in a sermon. But I've never preached a sermon where somebody said, "We're going to kill him. We are so angry and we are going to stop his influence, and the only way to do that is to take his life." Now, there are other people of whom that could be said. There are humans of whom that could be said. We'll have to kill him. I think Martin Luther King's life was taken because he was speaking things that some radical people could not tolerate. He's not the only one. There are many others. But it takes a person of great influence to manufacture in his enemies or her enemies, that kind of reaction. So here's what Yancey said. How would telling people to be nice to one another get a man crucified? You know, there are people who say, what's Jesus' message? Well, just love one another. I think some people think Jesus came to live out the motto of Hard Rock Cafe. Love all, serve all. That's it. Just love everybody, serve everybody. We'll all be happy. But how would that message get a man crucified? And then Yancey goes on to say, what government would execute Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo? Thomas Paine said that no religion could be truly divine which has in it any doctrine that offends the sensibilities of a little child. And then Yancey says, would the cross qualify? It absolutely would not. Jesus didn't come to give messages that would pacify and not offend the sensibilities of little children. He came to give powerful messages. And I want to talk to you about those. I want to suggest to you, first of all, if you go to Matthew chapter 7 with me, I want to suggest, first of all, that Jesus gave messages in such a way that he is a patented teacher. I use that word patented because its real meaning is exclusivity. A uniqueness that is exclusive. And nobody taught like Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Someone made this statement, and I love this. It's a three-point statement. They said, if you want to deliver a speech for all the ages, number one, become aware of the moment. Number two, speak with authority, not like a pollster or a pundit. And number three, speak with urgency, matters of eternity. I love those three thoughts. And when you listen to Jesus speaking, all three of those come forward. He speaks for the moment. He talks to the crowds where they are about matters which matter to them. But he also speaks with great authority. He doesn't speak like a pundit. Well, we've taken polls, and here's what most people think we ought to do about these things. Those are irrelevant to him. He speaks with the authority of God. And third, he speaks with urgency. Matters of eternity. That's the way Jesus talked. Now, what's really interesting to me, if I may take just a couple of moments, and I want to talk about something that almost happened here. When I wrote earlier last week and said, there's a possibility I may not be here. I might not be able to make it. My wife is not doing well, and I need to be with her if she can't manage without me. And immediately the men of this congregation went into action. Well, we'll draw short straws and we'll cover for Ralph. Now, in a couple of cases, and I offered to do this. They said, yes, send your lessons ahead so we can at least look at them. I don't think anybody said, I'll just preach exactly what Ralph had, but to see where were you going to go with a lesson. I appreciate the brothers who were going to do that, who were going to step in. But in both cases, in mine and in the case of the brothers who were going to step in, there was going to be a lot of preparation to bring a message. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He never did that. He never did that. Jesus would stand in front of a crowd and look out the windows here, making it a symbolic representation of what happened. He'd look out that window and see a man sowing seed in a field and present the parable of the sower. He didn't say, my lesson today that I've prepared is about the sower. And I've been working on this for the past few weeks, and I'd like to begin with my introduction today. He didn't do that. When he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, and he delivered that on more than one occasion, it wasn't by manuscript. It flowed out of the heart of Jesus. He delivered whole sermons based on something that had just happened in the environs where he was. He would deliver a message based on a demon possession he came across, or a healing that was needed, or someone asking him a question. One question. And he would deliver an entire sermon about that. On the fly, off the cuff. We can't even imagine that. Those of us who preach the gospel can't imagine that. But it would be something like this. It would be like my coming here and you saying, what are you going to preach on? I don't know. Whatever billboard I happen to pass on my way here tonight that strikes me as being applicable. A bumper sticker that I saw on a car. A person who did something in the road before I got here that made me think, here's what I want to speak on. We can't imagine preaching like that on any kind of ongoing basis. You never read of Jesus polishing a sermon or editing what he has to say. He's never rehearsing his speeches. He is never crafting his words. But here's the thing. Now listen, here's what's really important about all that. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still preaching his stuff. Preachers are still getting up in the pulpit and saying, listen to what Jesus had to say. Here is what Jesus had to say. We're not doing that with anybody else. Nobody's getting up and saying, today's lesson comes from Socrates, a wise man from Greece. No, today's lesson comes from King Xerxes and what he had to say to the Persians. We don't do that. We talk about Jesus' sermons. We don't just talk about them. We dissect them. We parse them. We digest them. And then we spit them back out again. Over and over and over. I have no idea how many preachers this past week preached on the prodigal son. Or how many preachers preached on the genealogy of Jesus. I have no idea. But we're all over the messages that Jesus brought. Whose messages have been more discussed and more dissected than the sermons that Jesus had to bring? There are none. There is no one like Him. So let me tell you why. Because Jesus taught with powerful words. When they said He spoke as one having authority, this is what they meant. Jesus doesn't say, let me make a recommendation for you. I have a suggestion you might want to follow. And the things that He said are so full of impact. Think about just three of them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Just think about that. You know, we're somewhat reluctant to even do that in our culture today. To say, give to the government what belongs to the government, because very few of us are really happy with the government, whether it's federal or state or local. Jesus said that in the context of a nation that was under the boot of Rome, suffering at the hands of the Romans. And He still said, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's. And then He said this. He said, and if you don't do this, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Who is He to talk like that? To say He will declare you unable to enter the kingdom of God. You shall not enter the kingdom of God. Not you're in danger of it, but you won't. Or, His statement, don't think I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A man who is so often touted as an ancient day hippie who just went around telling everybody, love each other, just love each other. Be nice to each other. Can't we just learn how to get along? Making this kind of strong statement, don't think I came to bring peace. Powerful words with no apology offered. Jesus taught with punishing words. I think about that statement He made when they brought the woman taken in adultery and He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Wow, that hurts. Man, that's punishing. To declare those people incapable of bringing about punishment on her because they themselves were deserving of the same. Or this one. Here's Peter trying to be good to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter got the right answer, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him for that. To then tell them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of many people there and I will die there. And Peter says, not so, Lord. We will not let that happen to you. Isn't that admirable? Wouldn't you think that Jesus would say, Peter, I love your heart, buddy. I love what you had to say. And I appreciate your desire to protect me and watch over me. I appreciate all that, Peter, but you got that wrong. What does He say? Get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think He is saying, Peter, you are Satan, but He is working the cause of Satan. That's the very temptation that Satan has been offering Jesus all along. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go through with this. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jesus doesn't pull punches with Peter. He speaks with punishing words. And then to his enemies, there's no effort to offer them an appeasement, some kind of offer of let's get along, when he says to them, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, woe to you, hypocrites. Punishing words before his enemies. And then this, many will say to me in that last day, Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that last day, Lord, Lord, in your name, did we not cast out demons and do many good works? And I will declare to you, depart from me, workers of lawlessness, I do not know you. Punishing words that Jesus brought. Not just powerful ones, but punishing ones. He speaks with that kind of authority. Nobody else has spoken like that. Nobody's done that before Jesus. But he also taught with pure words. Now listen to some of the nicer things that Jesus said. Unless you become like little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children. And then this one. This one, let's take a minute to talk about this. Because we read it so often that we may forget the impact of this. Think about how many times Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. To tell people their sins are forgiven. We can't even imagine what kind of authority he has to have to make that kind of statement. Nobody else has made that statement. Moses didn't make that statement. Abraham didn't make that statement. The prophets never made that statement. Your sins are forgiven. Yancey said about that, we hear this so often, we don't even think about it. But listen, forgive sins? All sins? Your sins are forgiven. Not one sin, not one thing that person did. Your sins are forgiven. To that man on the cross, Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And sometimes to forgive sins that have been committed against others. How audacious is that? Not just sins committed against him or against God, but even sins committed against someone else. I'll forgive those sins too. And yet, what is the one characteristic of Jesus that is touted above all others? Is it not his humility? His humility? How can he be humble and say, I have the power to forgive your sins? How could a humble man forgive sins? Well, he could if he's God. If he's God. And Jesus taught with perpetual words. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Time has not changed what Jesus said. Not at all. You know, we've got great writers of the past and great minds of the past. We've got Socrates and we have Plato. We've got Shakespeare. We've got more in our generation, Churchill. They're great writers and they're great speakers and they're great minds. But all their speeches and all their mind work has lessened with time. We read Shakespeare and we go, well, that's somewhat antiquated. We're not comfortable with the way Shakespeare had his archaic ideas about women or the views that some prior people had about sex or sin or love, or humanity, all those change with time. We say we've learned better, we've learned more, but not with Jesus. Not with him. Science and sociology have not changed at all what Jesus said, has not negated at all what he had to say, has not lessened his words at all. We're still preaching the words of Jesus in the 21st century. And the issues he addressed are still vital. They're not trivial. They're not small or insignificant to all of us. This is Jesus. This is the one we're talking about. You can reject him. But let me tell you what you cannot do. You cannot lightly dismiss him as being outdated or out of touch. You might refuse to listen to what he has to say, but not on the basis that he's not relevant or that he's not true, because what he had to say is the words of a man who spoke like no other man ever spoke. Powerful, punishing, pure, perpetual truths. So I like this statement. J. Wallace Hamilton, in his book Serendipity, said, if you would study comparative religions, if you want to compare Jesus to other religions, don't buy a book. Buy a ticket. Take a journey into the lands where the mind of Christ has not yet penetrated. I love that thought. Because when you go to the world and you see those cultures and civilizations where Christianity does not reign, you see people struggling in deep ways, suffering in deep ways, sin-filled in deep ways, that Christ came to alleviate. This is Jesus. And I want to close by reading for you just a series of statements Jesus made, and then we'll sing the song of encouragement this evening. Listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you're truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 51. Truly, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. And then John chapter 12, verses 44 through 48, and we'll close. And Jesus cried out, and He said, He who believes in Me does not believe in Me, but in Him who sent Me. He who sees Me sees the One who sent Me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in Me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears My sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings as one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. That's the Jesus I beg you to follow. We can help you do that. You come while we stand and sing.